Trinity.
Yeah. Whenever anybody understands something.
Every time we get an issue out successfully, we have a problem.
Here, we have roast.
We have roast. No, we have skits.
We get criticized.
You get criticized. All offerings are not accepted.
Right. So you did your job. Go find yourself. What do you expect? Mel?
What's your thoughts, dude?
What's your reason for it?
Accolades?
First thing I would install.
There's a chapter in Bloom's book about Otis, the dyslexic prop that lives in a dumpster. Comes out once a day to discipline everybody around him.
That's not funny.
Bloom thought it was hysterical. Of course, the book didn't sell very well, so maybe it wasn't
for 5 minutes. I mean, it wasn't that hysterical.
It's time to go ahead.
I'm missing your check.
For a small investment,
you've been there.
Somebody called you, you said? Yeah,
but it was
written in February, so that's
for me. Probably.
We would have been right now.
I would
have been
the one
would
think.
I think I'd be stuck around in the drawer somewhere.
I have some checks for you on my desk for advertising in September.
Is this us?
I have to leave in about 10 minutes. So, do you have anything to say?
Anything relevant?
Yeah, anything relevant.
The 10 plagues that hit Egypt, according to what Ezekiel says, had nothing to do with punishing Egypt or Pharaoh. It had to do with the destruction of the value systems that his people had accepted while they were in the world. And of the 10 plagues, the first three went on everybody, including Israel. And the first one is interesting because it's the plague of blood. And this is the one that had to first be manifested because it was the most dangerous to the kingdom of God. And it relates, in fact, the first two plagues relate to the bread and the wine, to communion. Blood is something that the Hebrew word for blood is dam. And it means of the earth, earthy. And it means it's the source of life, but it's unseen. As long as the source of life is unseen, then there's health. If the source of life is seen, then there's illness. And that's the way we were designed spiritually. And so we have to assign the Nile River, if you recognize it, in Egypt, it's the river that runs straight down the middle of Egypt, and it's the only source of life for the world, for Egypt as the type of the world. And it is if you've ever been there, you know that You go just a few miles on either side, or even a few hundred yards on either side of the Nile, and it's barren desert. And you go to the Nile, and it's fertile, except in the delta region where the Nile goes into the Mediterranean. Then there, because it's the delta, that is the most verdant, the most desirable place to live. And so all of God's people had made it to the land of Goshen, which is that fertile delta area. And so as time went on, they were more and more convinced that their source of life was the Nile River. Now the question is, what does the human race think their source of life is? If you really understand it, you will find out that the people, every person believes that their source of life is their worth. They have to have some sense of worth. And so that sense of worth comes from all kinds of things. It can come from, you know, many people who spend their life figuring out genealogies, and their sense of worth comes from their family or their genetic history. Those that are impoverished in that area, then their sense of worth comes from what they do. Or in some cases, your sense of worth comes from where you are or where you have been. It's a thousand different things. But the first thing that God had to deal with so that his people could see the futility is that sense of worth had to be shown to be blood or true sickness, true illness. And so the Nile River was turned to blood by the act of Moses. And what did that do? What does it do? What did it come against in you? In our culture, we don't know very much about this tribal identity that most nations have, where your sense of worth comes from your tribe, who your relatives are. I had a good friend from Nigeria that was his sense of worth. He'd become a Christian and his whole family was Muslim, but his sense of worth was really that he was the son of the king of that particular tribe in Nigeria. And he had the markings, the cuttings on his face, which identified him as that. And so I had some very interesting discussions with him, because he took great pride in when people from Nigeria recognized him, that even though he'd been expelled from his country for becoming a Christian, his sense of worth was still tied into, he was a people of God, he'd become a believer, but his sense of worth was still tied to these cuttings on his face, which identified him as the son of the king. Now, none of you would do that kind of thing, would you? Do you understand where your sense of worth comes from? Anybody have ever thought of that? But it's time to identify it now, so the plague can do its work. I mean, we've never really gone into the detail that we probably should on these plagues. But the first plague is identified with the wine, and the second plague is identified with the bread in the communion. And the third plague is the despising your own flesh. So then you can see that those three Israel had to partake of, and then they were exempted from the other seven plagues that destroyed Egypt. But again, there's nothing else going on right now.
I'm going through this now. I've been going through it for months, maybe a year and a half. I went through it
20 years ago where my sense of worth was completely, I thought, completely shattered. And now it's happening again.
I've gotten over it.
Right. Now, stop and think about all of us. Your sense of worth may be where you've been, what you have done in the past, where you went to school.
You're a member of Trinity.
And that's a real, that's if you're really stupid.
You have a low sense of worth.
But your sense of worth is innate. It's what, it's not conscious to you. That's why the plagues had to have such a violence in the type, in the scriptures, that defines where is your sense of worth. Your sense of worth could be your intelligence, could be as you secretly think you're smarter than everybody else. Your sense of worth could be in your appearance, and so you just go, you go ditzy when you start getting old. Your sense of worth could be in your style. All of those kinds of things are the type of your idols are made of wood, hay, and stubble, because all those things are just silly. But that's what we see everywhere as people's sense of worth. What you know, which school did you go to?
One of the things about the river being turned to blood, it's like it's inescapable. If you go 100 yards away from the river and dig a hole, it's going to fill up with bloody water. That's what I'm finding. In the most unexpected places, you move something, and there is that defiled source of life. It permeates everything.
So again, you remember Jesus was with the disciples for 24 hours a day. And I want you to imagine what, when Jesus taught on the meaning of the plagues, which they did every this season, every Passover, can you imagine what he could recognize as this meaning of the plagues? To just totally and completely annihilate every one of the disciples' sense of worth based on anything other than the Father. And your sense of worth, you know you still have it, is if when somebody challenges you on it, you defend it. And if you're really impoverished, your sense of worth is your poverty. Now, who would do that? The poverty, I mean, the poverty is so total that you gain worth in your poverty. Does anybody understand that? So the question is that I want you to ruminate. Is where is your real sense of worth? If then, without going through all of the mechanisms that we've done in past years, like me challenging you on every possible issue, I want you to have the integrity to do this by yourself and to see how your sense of worth has been polluted by the river of blood. In other words, you understand what that means when I said if the blood is hidden, but if it's revealed, then it's. That's why the blood is on the blood of the Lamb was on the outside. So all the people that were under the blood, that were saved and passed over, and the New Testament is full of references. That's what we are under the blood. So you got to kind of understand what this means. But you never see the blood because it's on the doorpost of the house, you're sitting in there. But you better, because you're looking around and you see everything else is failing. So you better understand what that blood the river of life turning into blood did to your sense of worth. Look and see. You can see the world being destroyed. That's why the prophets say Egypt, Moses said Egypt is destroyed. The world is destroyed. It's just, and Egypt is just a type of the whole world. The whole world is destroyed. It's not redeemable. It's not fixable. So some if you really have a straw idol, then your sense of worth comes in political identity. I don't need to go through all these, do I? Does everybody understand what it means for your river of life to be turned into blood? And why that relates to the wine as our sense of worth when we give thanks for the wine? Does that connect at all? When we go, the next plague was the plague of frogs. It came directly against the goddess Heka, that was the symbol of success. And frogs were the symbol of success in the same way that, any kind of abundance is a symbol of success here now. It could be money or property or land or whatever it is. But the point of it is, from a spiritual standpoint, which you have to understand, is the frogs invaded the ovens of the bread ovens. So that which you had been eating previously for your sustenance and your satisfaction, i.e. that all relates to what you do, then the plague of frogs, it will naturally follow, but the plague of frogs came about because of the blood being your river of life turned into blood, and then the plague of frogs invades your very chambers of your oven, of where you cook your bread, i.e. where you gain your sustenance and satisfaction. Like if it's sports, you live and die of whether or not a sports team wins or loses, or whether your children are successful, or whatever you gain sustenance and satisfaction from. And if you're really impoverished, then you gain sustenance and satisfaction from either reading about something or watching it. Does that communicate? Why do you think that the first question everybody asks you if you go to a cocktail party or to a bar or something is, what do you do? Because everybody has their sustenance and satisfaction tied up in what they do. And so that's why when I talk about don't try to be, just be, it doesn't even communicate, because your whole being is wrapped up in doing. So the plague of frogs destroyed every possible concept of not just success and prosperity from the world standpoint, but every possible idea of how you gain sustenance and satisfaction. Now, we celebrate that, even whether you know it or not, in the Lord's Prayer, because we don't discern, the Lord's Supper, we don't discern His body. We still are getting our own sustenance and satisfaction of what we do or what some kind of worth. Then we're not discerning the fullness of the Lord's body. And so nothing changes, because you haven't really taken communion. You've only eaten a cracker and drunk some wine. Taking communion can't be, it can't be, you can't take communion if you're eating at another table. It's not that you shouldn't, you can't. You can't understand the wine if your worth is somewhere else. do you see why I keep telling you that nothing is optional? Has any of this touched anybody? Third plague is easy. It's the one that Job, when Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself, and I repent. I turn from myself, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. The sackcloth that you're repenting in isn't burlap. Sackcloth is it was made from the hair of the sacrificial animal that you just laid hands on as your substitutionary death. So you're saying with the sackcloth that I should have been that one that just got killed. And the ashes are, I should have been that sacrifice that just was burned totally. But the lice cause, the meaning of the lice is they're a minute form in the Middle East. They're a minute, teeny, teeny sand lice. And they're so small they penetrate the pores of your skin. And you end up, there is no part of you that, it's like every one of these little irritating lice, sand lice, is it invades your body. And you abhor yourself. Well, so those three plagues, the river of life turning into blood, the ideas of success invading every part of that which you'd gain sustenance and satisfaction from, and the lice invading the essence of you, your being, so you abhor yourself. Those three had to hit not only Egypt, but they had to hit Israel as well. And the seven additional plagues aren't completed until the book of Revelation for Israel. But they were completed in the world. I mean, so that's why I keep telling you, the world is destroyed. The only two things that are left are Babylon and the bride and the whore, Babylon and Israel. But it doesn't matter what you say, what you think about it. It's if you're still living by cause and effect and reward and punishment, then you're in Babylon. It doesn't matter how you can name the name of 50,000 gods and 50,000 Christs. But if your inner worship is still based on cause and effect, then you're still in Babylon, and the whore is still controlling the seven mountains of your mind. So each one of the seven additional plagues destroyed the rest. And those seven additional plagues, besides the blood, the frogs, and the lice, those are none transferred into the book of Revelation. And if you, you can just think this is just what Ole thinks and I believe something else, that's fine. I don't care. I'm not trying to talk you into anything. And I certainly won't try to argue with you about it. But I want you to have the fullness of the Passover experience and to celebrate it with understanding. We could go into much more detail in each one of those and each one of the other seven. But that's probably enough for now. Blood, river of life turned into blood. You remember during the ceremony, we'll drip, we'll stick a finger in the glass of wine and we'll drip 10 drops onto the plate for each of the 10 plagues. And we'll name them. Now, I want it to be named a little deeper this year. Anybody have any response, Ms. Josanna? Agree? What?
No offering.
That was an offering.
How long have you two been married?
Kevin? Understand?
I'm an Egyptian.
Is that what you want to be? And enter under the totally under that, like you told Burnett the other day. Stay in that Passover Seder. Don't go outside.
I was thinking about that last night. That's the, everything that's in me is longing for that to happen. I want to run and embrace that moment.
And then never leave it. Then it's the Father's in that moment, in that Passover, in that setting, in that secret place of the Most High, in that pavilion under the wings of the cherubim. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you all things freely. In there you own all things. You can't have a need. That's symbolized in what we're going to do Saturday. Yeah.
It's a taste of what your every moment should be.
Amen. John? See it? Understand it a little bit? Perfectly? Somewhat? These are really, I mean, you've got to see these feasts. The scriptures say they're to be celebrated in perpetuity. They are being celebrated in perpetuity, whether we do it or not. And I just, you know, you could go on. We've heard, the questions are endless. Why do this? Why do you put us through all this trouble every year? Hopefully to bring you back to reality. All righty, take it, big guy. That was my pre-Passover introduction.
I talked to Suzanne Ullman last night. Where else would you say hi to her?
Who's Suzanne Ullman?
Miss New York.
Oh, Miss New York. Hi, Miss New York.
Who's that?
Sad.